Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome again to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Thanks for being with me on this snowy, kind of dank Monday night, Kevin. Glad to have you here as always. Appreciate the support. Tonight's program is sponsored by Brian McCarthy. So BMAC, appreciate all your love and support for our mission here. Folks, it's going to be a great hour. I was talking to Kevin Burke before we got on the air, and probably the greatest blessing about doing this has been the number of people that God has introduced me to and that have had a profound influence over me. And Kevin Burke is a guy that I'm extremely excited to have on the program tonight. Kevin and his wife are co-founders of, his wife Teresa, are co-founders of Rachel's Vineyard Ministry. And he's also a pastoral associate of Priest for Life, which is kind of the parent ministry that supports Rachel's Vineyard. Rachel's Vineyard is a support group and retreat center that offers programs in 49 states for men and women that have been impacted by abortion. And we know the trauma that comes with that, and then certainly the healing, God's ultimate grace, right? We know the healing power of God, and I think we're never, none of us deserve the grace, but God is infinite in his abundance of giving grace, and but we don't deserve it, but we certainly appreciate it. So, Kevin, welcome to the program. I'm excited to have you tonight.
Thanks, Joe. I'm so thankful for the invitation.
Absolutely. You know, we've talked a couple times prior to tonight, and just, you know, one of the things when I started to do some investigative work and was researching, I knew a lot about Rachel's Vineyard because I've known men and women that have benefited from it and the profound influence it's had over them. And, you know, certainly when I get on the website and listen to the testimonials and the mission and your reach, you know, your outreach, it's worldwide, right? I mean, how many different countries have you guys worked in the last couple of years?
What does it say in the Bible?
It does. It's 22 different languages.
Okay.
And there's over 1,000 Rachel Vineyard retreats worldwide.
Yeah, we're basically Latin America.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot there. 70 countries.
Thank you.
70 different countries.
I'm 62 now. I don't always, sometimes I forget.
I'm with you, brother. And 49 different states.
Awesome.
But let's, as we get into it, you know, right off the bat, like you and your wife, Teresa, are co-founders of the Rachel's Vineyard Ministry. How did this vision become a reality for you guys?
Teresa got started in this work many years ago. She was, we had one or two kids, and I had completed my graduate training in counseling. I was working with Catholic Charities here in Philadelphia.
Getting paid with mass cards and rosary beads, right?
That's right. Yes. So Teresa knew she had to have a profession too.
No doubt.
But she got interested in counseling. She was going to Immaculata for her graduate degree, right?
Okay.
So when you're in a counseling program, you know, part of that is you have an internship where you get experience in the field.
Sure.
In counseling, right? So she was working at a local clinic for women with eating disorders, you know, bulimia.
Sure.
Anorexia, right? And, you know, they'd talk about all kinds of topics. Whatever was, you know, was volatile that they needed to get out and discuss.
Sure.
And, you know, obviously that would be helpful in their dealing with their eating disorder. One evening, the subject of abortion comes up in the group.
Mm.
And it was like a bomb going off, basically. All kinds of different reactions, from wanting to avoid it to cursing to kind of a feminist pro-abortion reaction. It's my body. What, you know, they were reacting to a boyfriend, a partner, who was the father of a child that was aborted by this woman.
Sure.
And he the relationship ended, which happens frequently after the abortion. And unfortunately, this guy dealt with it in a very destructive way. He called up and was leaving really horrible messages on her phone machine. Mm. This was, you know, upsetting her, aggravating her eating disorder, and they were, you know, this came up in the group. And Teresa felt a bit overwhelmed, you know.
Sure.
Went to the supervisor, who was a psychiatrist, and said, look, this issue came up in the group, and I think next session I need to, you know, kind of unpack this a little further. And the psychiatrist, the supervisor said to her, no, you're forbidden to address that issue.
Wow.
It has nothing to do with their symptoms.
It's everything to do with your symptoms, right?
Well, it certainly,
yeah.
It could have been, obviously, there's probably a number of things.
Sure.
But it could have been the event that led to the eating disorder. It could be a contributing factor that's
sure.
aggravating it. So, and Teresa writes about that in her book, Forbidden Grief. So, you know, that in the mysterious designs of Providence, that psychiatrist was instrumental
sure.
in kind of getting her realizing that, wow, if the medical and the mental health profession is shutting down people that obviously could have some serious underlying issues related to an abortion experience, I need to explore this. And then she went on to develop a support group. And then the Rachel's Vineyard Retreat Weekend, which was the support group model that integrates spiritual and emotional healing. Initially, she wanted something just for counselors to use. Then she quickly saw that there has to be a spiritual component to this
sure.
to bring a deeper healing. And so she developed the Rachel's Vineyard process, which takes place Friday to Sunday.
And what year is this, Kev?
Oh, boy. I guess this would be in the 90s.
Okay.
When she first started doing the retreats, I was actually, after I worked at Catholic Charities for 8 years, I was working at Mother's Home in Darby.
Okay.
Which was a maternity shelter funded by the pro-life community there in Delaware County.
Gotcha.
Wonderful people. And we had our first Rachel's Vineyard retreat in that pregnancy shelter.
Oh, cool.
Which is kind of cool.
That is cool.
Yeah, so...
So mid-90s, it gets off the ground.
Yeah, and then, you know, as people start coming to this weekend, they're having this profound experience of not only emotional healing, because it really is a really brilliant process of
sure.
helping people work through trauma. Teresa was really ahead of herself, ahead of the field in terms of developing, you know, just sitting and talking about trauma sometimes
sure.
can just make you feel worse. You need ways that you can move through
absolutely.
The trauma, tell your story, do things that, you know, engage the senses in the healing experience. And Teresa teaches a lot about that in her work. But that process was very effective in the emotional healing process. But also it was really, I don't know if this is the proper word to use, but kind of anointed. Because there was this, people were having this really profound experience through the scripture.
I'll bet.
Through the living scripture exercises, where you really are invited to have a real experiential relationship with Jesus. You encounter him.
Sure.
You know, through that process. And then also in the people who were ministering to you on that process, reflecting his love and the church and the sacraments of confession and Eucharist and adoration. All those things came together to make a really powerful experience for folks. And just like when Jesus rose from the dead, people started telling other people about
sure.
it. Sure. You know, wow, I experienced this.
Yeah.
And
it can help you too.
Come and see.
Sure. Now, was it co-ed from the start, or when did the male component in the retreat start up?
Very good question. Once it went to a retreat weekend format, from the very beginning, Teresa saw the need for and welcomed men to attend.
Nice.
So that really was early on, men started attending. Always more women would attend, but now in some places you'll see, you know, a greater involvement for men in the retreat weekend.
Gotcha. So you have really three different components, right? You have the female only. I'm assuming you would have the male only. And do you have couples? Is there a couples component? And then what is the overlap with that in terms of the weekend format?
Yes, there are couples that attend. Sometimes the couples have experienced the abortion together. Maybe they were engaged and then married.
Sure.
There are other situations where one of the persons has had an abortion and it's impacted the relationship. And because they're in a good place as a couple, they'll invite their spouse to attend. And then when the spouse goes through that experience with them, they're invited, if they're open to this, and they all agree to do it. On Sunday of the retreat, there's a memorial service, and they entrust their children to the Lord.
Mm.
And
wow,
so
that's powerful.
Sometimes the other, oftentimes the other spouse will take that opportunity to be part of that experience and invite that child into their family, you know, in a sense.
That's awesome.
Spiritual adoption, which is part of that healing of the secret.
Sure.
That takes place through that whole process.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, it's a faith-based, you know, ministry and program, but I would imagine you would see men and women coming from certainly different points in their faith journey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you assess? As you introduce the Bible, is it just like, you know, right, everyone's on the same page and, hey, we're going to go to chapter, you know, we're going to go to, you know, the Genesis, whatever the,
right,
the biblical chapter and verse is, is that how you approach it?
Well, before they come on the retreat, they're welcome whether they have had no faith background.
Sure.
They have been away from the church for a while. They're from, you know, any denomination, of course, is welcome, whether you're on a Catholic or interdenominational retreat.
Sure.
But so they're not coming in blindsided that there's a spiritual component. But they're also told there's a very powerful healing component just emotionally. So if there's some ambivalence, they help them walk them through. They say, look, you know, nobody's going to force you. Nothing is forced. And, of course, people who have experienced trauma or a traumatic loss, you don't want them to feel any sense of being forced.
Like, no doubt.
No. You need to accept the Lord, yeah, as your Savior.
Sure.
You know, that's the worst thing you can do.
Absolutely.
And the exercises that Teresa developed, for instance, Friday night, a number of the exercises really helped to establish a sense of spiritual and emotional safety. So you have the woman caught in adultery, and you read the scripture, and then you kind of go through an acting out of that where you hear the story as if you are in the story.
Sure.
So you're meditating on that, hearing the story read with beautiful music and candles and things like that, which helps to calm you. And then we pass the rock around and we say to one another, or the priest might say to you, does anyone here condemn you? You know, no, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that rock is passed to the next person.
Man, that's powerful.
The next exercise, I'm pretty sure, is the blind man. You know, and Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Now, of course, the man's blind. Why does he ask him?
Sure.
But he wants us, of course, to voice that.
Sure.
He wants to express that, because there's something powerful when you're...
It's an affirmation. Yeah, you feel like...
When the priest or deacon comes around the room and comes to you after you've done the exercise and done the meditation, and there's that activity ritual, and he'll say to you, what do you want me to do for you? And then you have an opportunity to voice to Jesus, to the person standing in place of Jesus, you know, my heart is broken. I need healing, you know. And just the beginning of that, of opening your heart,
whew,
safely.
Sure.
It's so scary to come near those kind of shameful wounds, whatever they are in our lives. But when you can come to that in a place of safety and begin to slowly, everybody's different.
Sure.
You know, sometimes it's a slow process. And it might be till Saturday night as you're beginning to feel more ready to,
sure,
open up.
Well, sometimes it might be years of suppression, and you know, like all sin, right? There's a sense of unworthiness, right? We don't feel like, you know, my activity, my sinfulness is beyond God's grace, but the reality is none of it is.
That's a really good point, Joe. I think that can be one of the biggest obstacles to people getting help, is they feel like, you know what, no one is, this sin is, I know the church says I'm forgiven, but I feel like it's unforgivable what I did.
Sure.
It's so shameful. And they might go to confession a couple times and still not really feel a sense of forgiveness.
Sure.
And what's going on there? What's really going on, and Teresa told me this from her work, is that until you can develop a relationship with what was lost, with that child that was lost, you're going to have a difficulty opening your heart to God's forgiveness.
Sure.
So that heart has to be, your heart and soul have to be opened up and healed of all that toxic pain and shame and guilt. And then the heart is open then to develop a relationship with that child or children who was lost. Because keep in mind, half of abortions are repeat procedures.
Mm.
And there's a relationship between not healing that initial loss.
Sure.
And having other abortions.
That, sure, can make,
and think about it, if you've had 2, 3, 4 abortions, then you really feel like you're beyond, oh my
no
God,
doubt,
I'm horrible.
Sure.
And of course, that's part of the trauma. So you encounter the Lord there, and then you can find, you can. So when they have a confession after on Saturday night, a lot of times that's a really powerful experience because they have done some emotional work and they can really then embrace that, what's always been there for them.
Sure.
Yeah. If that makes sense.
Yeah, a lot of sense. Okay. I would imagine too, like any trauma, like you're, in some respects, you're peeling back the onion and it manifests itself in a lot of different areas, bulimia, alcohol, drugs, you know, and then, you know, you finally get to the not symptoms of the problem, but the problem itself, right? Like any counseling session, you know, and I would imagine, and some of it, when you're and I'm not having not gone through it, but by Sunday, a lot of times I would imagine just this magnificent affirmation of your faith. And sometimes it's like any powerful experience, you're still processing weeks after the fact.
Oh,
too.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe months, you know, but I would imagine what an amazing experience that has to be for you as a leader of those weekends, just like crazy powerful, like seeing that the healing, you know, witnessing God's grace at work.
Yeah. On Friday night, you see people who are really hurting. They're afraid. They're at various levels of being either withdrawn or being kind of nervously engaged, but they're hurting. They're
sure.
In pain. And there really is a transfiguration that happens on Sunday. There really is a change in people's faces.
Wow.
There's a sense of light and peace. But you also say very correctly, you still have a lot of processing to do. There can still be a lot of healing still needed
sure.
in a person. Because the other things that accompany that abortion experience, the symptoms that come out of that, the relationship issues, there can be a lot of stuff still to do both spiritually in one's faith journey and emotionally.
Sure.
But what you're doing is you're putting a different foundation in the person in a very deep place. You know, instead of trauma and running from all that and fear and shame and guilt or denial, right? Because that's
sure.
a huge issue.
No doubt.
Instead of that, there's this foundation you can build on. You got to build on it. You got to keep working.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Talk about, and I, you know, obviously, if you folks, I would encourage everybody to go to the website because, you know, Rachel's Vineyard, it's amazing the work they do and, you know, and the testimonials of men and women that have you know, benefited from this amazing program. Talk about in a short amount of time, educate the listeners on the Rachel's Vineyard. Where did we come up with that?
Rachel refers to the Old Testament figure Rachel. Obviously,
yep.
From Jeremiah, and I'll share with you the reading.
Sure.
So there's the Old
awesome.
Testament and the New Testament
sure.
piece. So, thus says the Lord: In Ramah is heard the sound of mourning, of bitter weeping. Rachel mourns her children; she refuses to be consoled because her children are no more. Thus says the Lord: Cease your cries of mourning; wipe the tears from your eyes. The sorrow you have shown shall have its reward, says the Lord. There is hope for your future. Now, as is always the case, and I find fascinating about Scripture, is that there's a historical aspect to this, which is obviously the tribes of Israel at times would face being decimated. Warfare was really brutal. Well, it's still brutal, but
sure.
it was particularly brutal back then because sometimes you were, you know, you not only were the soldiers, not only did mothers lose their sons, did Rachel's lose their sons, but Rachel sometimes their children would be killed.
Sure.
Children in their womb would be killed. Their daughters would be raped. So it was a horrible experience, speaking of trauma.
Sure.
So it's partly referencing those times of exile and warfare and things. But it's also there's also an interesting other aspect to this is Rachel in Hebrew means ewe, E-W-E, you know, which is a female lamb.
Yep.
So there's this, Jeremiah maybe was using this imagery of a mother bleeding for her lambs. And then, of course, you think of Matthew and Herod. Herod's, you know, killing of the innocents after the birth of Jesus. So I think you could say, is it a foreshadow, Rachel, of those children being sacrificed, you know, because of Herod's pride and evil. But then again, we think of the Lamb of God and the Blessed Mother before the cross and her uniting her motherly heart being broken as her lamenting the sure. loss of her son. And all those elements obviously have a really powerful metaphor for those who have abortion loss. Mothers and fathers, grandparents, anyone who's been as closely associated, participated in the death of a child in the womb, can relate to this. Once they repent and really deal with how this injured them, they find there's tremendous grief there.
Sure.
So that's the grief part. The second part of it is the vineyard, and that relates to the Gospel of John, and I'll read that for you, chapter 15.
Thank you.
Remain united in me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. And that relates to early on when Teresa was discerning whether or not to have a spiritual component to this. She felt very inspired that Jesus was communicating to her that apart from me, you can do nothing in this regard. You know,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's really cool.
Yeah,
that's really cool. I think I have to ask you this. Was there a ton of resistance with as you got footing and now, you know, obviously 49 states, you know, a bunch of countries become really an international ministry, with some of the pro-abortion, pro-choice movement? Like what I'm assuming you faced a significant amount of resistance there, I would assume.
We were for a time off the radar, I think, together with as the healing work has expanded, and then those who have been healed, particularly in Rachel's Vineyard, because it is such a deep experience of healing. People really come out of that feeling much more empowered and willing to speak out.
Sure.
So they get involved in things like the Silent No More Awareness Campaign.
Yep.
Which we're also in partnership with Priests for Life, Silent No More. So women and men healed of their abortion loss then are speaking publicly. And they developed really excellent signs that I regret my abortion, I regret lost fatherhood. And those signs are going out. And there's media. And sometimes the signs get into media. So I think it's more on the radar now. In the last, I'd say, maybe 5 to 10 years, I'm
sure.
seeing more of that, where they're feeling like they need to respond a bit to that and deal with it. And, of course, they're not going to acknowledge the depths of which it hurts people. They respond to it by acknowledging that there might be a need to talk about it, but only in a sense that affirms your decision.
Gotcha.
So they can only take you so far. They're not going to really let you go deeper into the woundedness of this. They're going to help you stay comfortably in denial, or as
sure.
the Pink Floyd, comfortably numb.
Sure, yeah.
So if that makes sense.
It makes a ton of sense. Yeah, and only by acknowledging this is healing possible too, you know?
Yeah.
It's in the last, I talked about, you know, the Dorothy Day biography that I read, and certainly knew in Villanova Chapel, there's a big, beautiful stained glass of her and her story and being canonized a saint and her before her conversion having an abortion and something that really she took to her grave, you know, in terms of she healed and she moved beyond it, but you know the sense of tremendous loss that impacted her all the way till the end. But I'm amazed when it's such a male driven issue, because you look at the countless women that end up going to abortion clinics because they were pressured to have an abortion from a boyfriend or a lover or something of that sort, and so you're still peeling back even more of the onion with that, because mm-hmm. you have men that are just kind of manipulating and controlling situations at that point, you know.
Yeah, it's something you see pretty clearly once you. Rachel's Vineyard retreats, a big part of that on Saturday morning is everyone tells their abortion story in the context of their life. So people really share what unpack that whole event.
Mm.
So you hear the role of different people in their decision, of a woman's decision to abort, or a man's, you know. But frequently, as you say, a man is very influential in a woman's decision to abort.
Sure.
And oftentimes, sadly, anywhere from, and it's a continuum of coercion to outright aggressive pushing of the decision.
Sure.
Threats, violence, all the way up to very subtle kinds of, you know, let's, you know, I think of some situations I've heard where, you know, it's a couple's engaged, they have this unplanned pregnancy, maybe contraceptive failure happens, and you know, he'll say to her, well, you know, I'm not totally opposed to this, but we really need to think about this. Is this kind of what, is this going to be the best, you know, best way for you to begin motherhood? To, is this fair to any child that we bring into this world? Because we're not really where we want to be yet, you know?
Sure.
I'd like to see us have our, you know, not be renting, or, you know, whatever the rationalizations are. And that could be really powerful, because a lot of women do not want, in that situation, they don't want the husband to resent them.
Sure.
Doesn't take away their responsibility, obviously. But it's important to know that a lot of abortion decisions, men, and sometimes grandparents can have an influential decision in a woman's decision to abort. At the same time, I have to say, there are some men who do not want the abortion. And if, you know, if you think about a burning building and your kid's in the building on the second floor and you know it, and you want to run up those stairs and grab that kid and get him out of there, and everybody's hold you and say you can't go in the building. Mm.
Great analogy.
That's a textbook definition of psychological trauma. You look up, get out the textbook of the, you know, psychological associations, and look up the definition of trauma, and that's that is absolute powerful trauma. So some men have experienced that. You know, it's not the majority of it.
Sure.
But there's more guys than you realize.
The helplessness, like I couldn't do anything about it.
They've really been broken by that, and really high risk. And I've seen them on Rachel's Vineyard retreats, and I've seen them do really well. I've seen them really, really find healing. And there's other good solid programs as well, just for men.
Sure.
You know, Rachel's Vineyard course will be a mix. But there's a lot of blessings to having women and men going together as well.
Absolutely, because I could definitely see that.
Particularly when they've been injured by each other in their relationships. You know what I mean? So
definitely, let's talk about the parent group. Priest for Life. You know, that ministry group, and I know you've done a ton of work. You've written books with Father Frank Pavone, who, you know, coming off of the election, you know, a lot of us have seen him and are very much aware of him and his political opinions. But certainly, you know, I think when I think of clergy, I think he's the face of the pro-life movement, you know, certainly in America. So talk mm-hmm. about Priest for Life, your relationship with Father Pavone, and you know, how he's instrumental with Rachel's Vineyard.
Sure. Yeah, definitely a lot of folks, if they think of Father Pavone, they might be thinking of, you know, his role in election, pro-life electoral activities.
Sure. Well said. Well said.
and he's loved for that.
Because, no doubt.
You know, that's something that he feels very strong calling. It's a calling within his vocation. He feels very, very strongly about. Given how radically pro-abortion the Democratic Party has become,
mm.
you know, in the past you could kind of skate around and say, look, there's enough on both sides of the aisle here.
Sure.
That we can, you know, maybe, you know, there's ways that we can try to help people negotiate this and make an informed voting decision.
Sure.
Right now, it's really quite clear, unfortunately.
Yeah. You can't be a Democrat and be pro-life.
You cannot. I mean, if you really believe the church's teachings about life, and, you know, even if there's some prudential matters like immigration, social justice issues, social welfare spending, that, you know, we can have differences about them. What are the best strategies? That,
sure.
You know, but in the area of life, in the areas of things like transgender ideology, these are both highly destructive ideologies.
No doubt.
Extremely destructive to our families. And I think Father Frank is, you know, kind of, that's been his calling to draw attention to that. What a lot of folks don't realize, though, is that he's been instrumental and very, very, very active and very, very supportive of healing anyone who has been involved in an abortion. So it's two very powerful
lenses
that, you know, and I would say aspects of his ministry. And the one I don't know that it gets as much attention as
sure.
it should, which is his support of the healing and support of Teresa and I, support of Rachel's Vineyard, the support of his organization. I mean, without the support, I mean, Priest for Life has been instrumental in helping us spread this around the world. When we came on board with Priest for Life, it was definitely beginning to spread. But I think providentially, our partnership that developed in the early 2000s was really essential for us to be able to take it to the next level.
That's awesome.
In addition to, and I have to say this, that, you know, when you talk about Rachel's Vineyard and all these countries and everything, I have my own small little part in that, you know. Teresa has a huge part in that as the driving force of it.
Sure.
But it's the women and men who, and some who have not experienced abortion loss, but a lot of them have experienced abortions. They're the ones who have...
The foot soldiers.
They're the soldiers. They're, yeah. They're the ones who have the courage to not only go through healing themselves, but then to want to share that. They're generous. They're not only courageous.
Sure.
These are generous people.
Sure. They're converting. They're bringing conversion to
so
the
any,
church.
So any success of Rachel's Vineyard, really, I have to point to that. And but and as well, but also with, to Priests for Life and their work supporting.
Now, is Priests for Life is it based out of Philadelphia?
No, Priests for Life is based now out of Titusville, Florida.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah. For many years they were in Staten Island.
Okay.
Now they're in Titusville. There's a much better situation there. They have a building that they're going to eventually own.
I'm sure the tax breaks there too are pretty good, right?
Tax breaks. It's a much more efficient use of the funding that comes to us for all the and such a large organization. But it's a much better situation for them. And
that's awesome.
And lots of great. They have a TV studio within their building.
Okay. Wow, that's cool.
So it's really been a wonderful.
That's cool. Now I know you're a man of many talents. I mean, you've obviously written a couple books. We'll talk about that in a second. You've obviously, folks, we're going to have a chance the last couple minutes. We're going to end the program just about 3.5 minutes early, and we're going to play one of Kevin's songs, his recorded songs. Great song, very powerful message. But talk about your journey as an author. You know, I mean, you're kind of you and your wife founded Rachel's Vineyard. You're a social worker, you're a counselor, you know, and then you become, you know, always evolving here. Talk about what was the impetus behind the first book?
Let me tell you something. It's been a learning experience.
I'm sure. Process of self-discovery.
My high school teachers would be quite amused.
Hey, he didn't know what Dr. Seuss was, right?
Yeah. Thankfully, there's things like spell check and stuff like that.
You know what? Actually, let's take a quick break. We're 2 minutes overdue for a break, and then because I don't want to be short-sighted with this. We're on with Kevin Burke, co-founder of Rachel's Vineyard, and among other things, author and recording artist. So we're excited to have Kevin here. We'll be back in another minute, folks.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Kevin Burke, co-founder of Rachel's Vineyard, and recording artist, author of three great books. But before we go any further, Kevin, I wanted to just give our audience a chance to find out how they can get involved with Rachel's Vineyard and how they can possibly be instrumental in its growth and continuation.
Sure. The best place to go is rachelsvineyard.org.
Awesome.
You'll find all kinds of great information there, ways to support us. You'll see the weekend retreats that are offered all over the country and world, and you'll have each retreat site has an email and phone contact, all confidential. They'll answer any questions you have. So our office is right over here in King of Prussia.
Awesome.
So you'll see the number, an email to contact someone in the Rachel's Vineyard office if you wanted to get more information about Rachel's Vineyard, make a donation, whatever.
Nothing speaks like the United States dollar, right?
Yeah.
So we can always use your money, right?
Well, yeah. It does take some money to make this machine work.
What a great cause, too. So before we went on commercial break, we were talking about your journey as an author, and how some of your teachers may be surprised about the Irish lad from yesteryear learning to write United States English so profoundly. But talk about your journey as an author.
I was learning about the retreat. We were raising our children. I was still working outside the home and other endeavors. And when I first experienced the Rachel's Vineyard weekend, providentially again, I went partly for my own healing.
Sure.
You know, I had some things in my past that I wanted to bring to that retreat process. And I'm happy to share about that as well. But as a result of that, there were some men on that weekend. And this is the first time I'm encountering it. You know, I've written a book on it now, but you have to realize that I'm like a lot of people in our country. I was clueless that abortion would have any impact on a man.
Sure.
I was like, it was just not on my radar.
Yep.
So I'm sitting there and I'm learning, you know, watching the women go through this, and then the men start talking about their experience, and then they start processing their emotions. And one of the guys was a cop.
Mm.
The other guy was just a regular guy. These are not guys that, you know, are used to sitting around and talking
about
their feelings.
Yeah, no doubt.
But when when they had an opportunity to share their feelings about being involved with that abortion, I realized that, wow, this has really impacted them deeply. They're surprised themselves, but I was surprised. So as I heard more stories of men, it made me more curious. And I just learned from them. I learned from their experience of the loss, the role of the abortion, how it hurt them, how it impacted their life and their relationships, what their healing was like, how the healing blessed them in some really profound ways as men, in their vocations as men. And so I just took those stories and put it into a book. And
that's awesome.
It's called Tears of the Fisherman.
That's awesome. And then you've written what? I'm correct in saying three books, right?
Yeah. Well, Tears of the Fisherman, it was actually, it had a different title previously.
Okay, okay.
So, Tears of the Fisherman. And then the latest one is called Rivers of Blood, Oceans of Mercy. That's looking at my experience of taking a look at what I've learned over the years about abortion and seeing how the ripple effects of that. So you not only have Teresa writes about the experience of abortion as a psychological trauma in Forbidden Grief.
Mm.
What I was looking at as well was, you know, how does abortion impact relationships, families? But even beyond that, when you have a whole nation, when you've had 62 million abortions, and you often have a lot of number of people involved in those abortion decisions. You have, let's take a college situation. College dorm, a young lady tells her best friend, I'm pregnant. The best friend drives her to the abortion center. Is the best friend an accomplice in that death? Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, if she had a chance to sit down and tell her story, she'd realize she has some pretty strong feelings about her role in that, you know? So there's a need for healing there. So family members, you know, you have a family member that...
Parents. You could have parents that were...
I have a family member that came to me when I was in graduate school for counseling. Trusted me. I had not yet had a conversion to understand a deeper commitment to the pro-life issue. I really didn't have a strong feeling about abortion. My formation in my catechesis in the church and everything really didn't touch on abortion that I remember and in any way that stuck with me.
Sure.
So she came to me, this family member, and said, look, I'm facing this unplanned pregnancy. And was kind of coming to me for advice. And so, you know, knowing that I was in counseling school.
Sure.
Unfortunately, the counseling education I had up to that time was really emphasizing don't be judgmental. You really just need to listen, let them make their own decision.
Sure.
Which is not good advice when you're dealing with a child at risk.
Who can't make a decision.
Who's at risk of death. Unfortunately, I did listen. I did give her alternatives because I was familiar with Catholic Charities at that point in my education. I said, well, look, this is an organization that can help you with resources, but I'll respect whatever decision you make.
Mm.
Once I said that,
complicit, right?
I was complicit, and I helped in some way, only God knows, something I've confessed and gone to healing for myself. But, you know, I had a role in that child's loss, because what if I would have said, you are already a mother, you're going to be a great mother, I'm going to help you, I'm going to actually make an appointment for you to see a pregnancy counselor. You can do this. Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. It's normal you're afraid. This is going to be a life-changing experience for you. But you know what? If you have that abortion, that's going to be a life-changing experience for you that you'll never forget it, and it's going to hurt you. Having a baby, yes, it's going to be a life-changing experience for you, but I can promise you, you'll never regret it. Once that child is in your heart and in your arms, you'll never regret that. You'll have tough days. Anybody's
sure.
A parent, I'll tell you. But there's a different kind of a pain that comes with that decision. I only learned that later, but still, that's something that you know, that weighed heavy, because as I learned more about how abortion impacts men and women, I saw in my relatives' experience in their life how that abortion impacted them, you know.
Sure.
So I had to go back later. Fortunately, I was able to go back and talk to her about that, and talk to her about Rachel's Vineyard and things. And
so did she end up going to one of the retreats?
Not yet.
Okay. All right.
Still praying about that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about Christ, so much of his public life here on earth was healing, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he was healing. We're in a run here with the Gospels where it's, you know, you feel like every day you're hearing the message of healing somebody, leprosy on Sunday and, you know, the blind man and you know, so much of his public ministry was in healing. How do you know, I'm going to call them tough nuts to crack. Like the person who in a 48 hour, you know, 56 hour window still isn't able to process their reconcile the unworthiness that none of us are worthy, right? None of us are worthy of any of it, but through God's infinite, you know, providential wisdom and mercy, he grants us all, right? But how do you see a lot of them? Do you feel like, do they stick with you? When they leave, is what's the follow up like with some of those men and women where you just feel like, man, I just feel like if I had another 2 days or mm-hmm. you know, something like we'll talk about the follow up with some of these
sure.
these situations.
The overwhelming majority of people that go through the experience, I would say, get to a place where they've had some significant emotional spiritual healing.
Awesome.
There's a real variety of when that begins to really take root in someone, where they're really starting to open up. Sometimes it's on Friday night. Oftentimes it's after they tell the story, and a lot of emotions come out as they tell the story Saturday morning.
Sure.
Saturday afternoon, there's this really powerful exercise that involves the story of the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus calling him from the tomb. And the persons are gauze bandage are wrapped in different parts of themselves that are wounded, and the scriptures are read, and there's beautiful music playing, and it's just a powerful, powerful experience. So when you have these kind of things that are not, you're not, like I said, you're not talking about your problems.
Sure.
You know,
you're drilling down.
All the, you know, the ways that it's so easy. It's the same for me in my own life. I can know all this stuff, but you can still spend a long time not seeing something.
Sure.
You can stay busy. Life has so much demands on us.
Sure.
When you step aside and go through something like that, it tends to really open things up. So there was one guy. This was the person that took the longest I ever saw. He was like, he was a, what'd you say, nut to tough nut?
Tough nut to crack.
He was, yeah. he was the nut with the really hard shell.
Sure, sure.
So he gets to Saturday, and he's kind of almost despairing because everybody else is getting to where they want to go, and I still feel stuck.
Sure.
You know, and he made him act of faith. He said, I'm just going to move ahead in faith, but I don't feel anything yet. And then when he stood up Sunday, and he did write his letter to his child that was aborted. He didn't feel anything when he wrote it, but when he stood up and he said,
"Ooh, read it."
When he said, "Dear Joshua," publicly, and started reading it, he started bawling. I mean, it just came out.
I'm getting choked up hearing that.
It just come out.
And cathartic.
And the beautiful people that minister to the team, you know, so beautiful. You know, somebody came up to him with his prayer shawl and put it on him as he was grieving, and then he sat down after reading his letter, you know, and he continued to grieve, and then he continued healing after that, because after that, one of the things that the abortion really wounded for him was his relationship with his wife. They had the abortion either. There's a number of stories. It was either engagement or early in their marriage.
Sure.
And so, you know, one of the things that's opened up for him is the need to heal in his marriage, because there was a lot of brokenness there, because a lot of symptoms come out of that.
Sure.
You know, as you could imagine.
No doubt.
Yeah.
And you're truly peeling back the onion, because it's a lot of times the only thing that is visible are the symptoms.
Yes.
You know, like we don't see the you're not getting to the root of it, mm-hmm. you know, which, you know, is, I can't imagine having something like that of that magnitude without it being faith-based, because it's through faith that we get healing, you know?
Yes.
God's grace, you know, it's something, you know, whether it's the sacramental graces that are available to all of us, or, I have to believe, every time you take part in one of these retreats, there's a rebirth for your own self, I would imagine. And you know, just I would imagine the affirmation that just you leave there on Sunday, just wanting to just praise God all the more. I would imagine that never gets old, Kevin.
Never.
Yeah.
I guess it's a taste of heaven in the sense that, you know, they say that joy, it just increases. It just
continues to multiply.
Yeah, it's internal. It's as eternal as the Creator is.
Sure.
You know, as our Father is. No, you never get tired of it. And it made me, when you said that, it also made me think, not only do you feel it in the retreat, but at the Supreme Court, the Silent No More Awareness Campaign has their testimonies every year at the March for Life.
Yeah.
And, you know, have women and men standing up giving their testimony of their abortion loss and their healing, you know, in a kind of a concise way. And so many times they say, they're giving their story, and then I attended a Rachel's Vineyard retreat. And when I hear that, and I hear that their story, and hear what the healing they experience, and I feel great, great joy and thankfulness for the people who are offering these retreats.
Sure. It's the Holy Spirit too. And you're a vehicle, you know, you and the countless other workers that are providing that platform for men and women, wounded men and women. That's God's work. I mean, you're doing God's work. And well, I thank you for that.
I think of myself as the donkey. Jesus rode in.
I'm going to use that in the future. What do you say, you know, there's when you think about the issue of life, right? Oh, I'm pro-life. And then there's issue of contraception and, you know, and then, you know, birth control and then, you know, obviously abortion. Like, and then you have Catholic teaching on all of it. You know, this is putting on your Catholic hat for a second and mm-hmm. not your counselor hat. Like, how do I want to say this? How can you reconcile, or how can we reconcile, me, anybody, reconcile inconsistencies with how we view church teaching? Because I think you're going to have a number of people, and I'm not speaking for anyone, but you know, that might say, "Well, I'm pro contraception, but I'm pro life too."
Sure.
You know, and how do you? What would be your advice as someone that's kind of been, whose life's mission has been in the the pro-life movement. How are you able to reconcile that?
I think obviously if someone's coming to us for healing, they're going to be all over the place.
Yeah.
So we obviously welcome anyone, regardless of where they're at on that issue. I think it requires a deeper level of conversion in faith and humility and trust to even be able to embrace that. I think in some ways, you know, we're given this teaching, but are we forming people to really be able to live that? In other words, if I'm going to live that teaching in my life, in my relationships, I need to have a deeper level of conversion. You need to be able to be living a life of holiness and learning to sacrifice and understand the value of sacrifice. How that's denying yourself a momentary experience of pleasure. Why can that, in the long run, be something that helps you grow and mature in your relationships, in your use of the gift of sexuality? You know, and I think it's tough if people are living according to the spirit of this age. It almost sounds like another language.
Yeah,
why would I want to deny myself this experience of pleasure? Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, it is. But when it's not properly ordered, it can have all kinds of repercussions. I would say many stories that I hear on Rachel's Vineyard retreats reinforce the wisdom of the church's teachings of why the gift, the powerful gift of being able to have the capacity to co-create, the gift of God, to be co-creators of life. You know, the church's wisdom is reinforced because you see young people opening themselves up and getting involved in relationships, feeling like they can handle this powerful gift, this nuclear power.
Yeah, nuclear power is right.
And
well said.
And of course, but you don't have the commitments in place. You don't have those things that will help you to negotiate when a pregnancy does result. So many times it's contraceptive failure.
Sure.
So, you know, once you introduce, and there's people that could speak much more, articulate this much better.
No, I think you're doing a great job.
Once you introduce the idea that, you know, every act of love making, that some of them are not open to life, it is a contraceptive mentality. And it does lead to, when you have those situations where there's an unplanned conception of life,
you can minimize it.
You want to contracept it in a different way, which is through the act of abortion. So,
and it's the cancel culture, right?
Where
we live right now.
Yeah, it really is radically countercultural. Although I think there's ways that we can connect with the kind of a natural sense of not using chemicals and things of that nature. And
sure.
So I
not taking a negative. I want to finish on a positive, but is there a happy ending? Like I know with like the Supreme Court, you know, obviously we were all, you know, most of us pro-lifers were thrilled the way it fell into place this year, the Supreme Court. Is it, do you ever see Roe versus Wade get changed? You ever see abortion getting outlawed in the United States?
I think, and in my book, Rivers of Blood, Oceans of Mercy, I think unless we do begin to walk away from this radical abortion mentality and some of the other ideologies that are coming out of that, like the transgender idea, I think if we don't walk away from that, I think they so fundamentally hurt us on an individual level, spiritually and emotionally, in our relationships and our families, when we participate in the death of our unborn children. It also is corrupting us as a nation. When I see the continued division and polarization in our society that we've seen in the last year,
absolutely,
I see the fruits of Roe v. Wade. There's other factors, of course there is, but on a powerful spiritual level, I feel like that decision has really been like a cancer that's been put at the heart of our nation. And until we begin to move away from that,
listen to Mother Teresa, what she says on it, right?
I mean, that's exactly the quote that begins the book.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it's deformed a great nation. It's what happens individually doesn't just stay individually.
No doubt.
Yeah. So the healing part of this, that's why we need to bring healing to those who have been part of abortion, and we need to try to prevent people from going down this road so they, you know, so they're further injured. So I do believe, I hope that there'll be some sense of divine, you know, there's been things I've read recently, you know, in terms of illumination of conscience.
Sure.
An act of, that God will, is about to do an act of mercy upon us. And if that's the case, it would be a great act of generosity to open up our minds and our conscience. How there's some really deep sin that we're not recognizing now because of our culture is feeding us in denial.
Sure.
And it would be a great act of mercy. We have to be ready as Christians and Catholic Christians and in abortion ministry. We have to be ready there to show them the love of Christ.
Absolutely.
Because I hope that that's coming because I think we need that.
And then before we finish up, you, as a, we're in the same generation we're on the back nine, so to speak, Kevin, right? Both of us in
yes.
life. What do you, how do you reconcile maybe church leadership that isn't as firm in their commitment to the issue of pro-life? Like, is there a place for that type of discontent in under one faith roof?
I think it has to begin with each of our individual hearts. And Jesus is very clear about that. You know, if I'm going to talk about a bishop or a cardinal, I got to look at the big giant log. I'm looking at the splinter in his.
Well said.
And maybe it's a big splinter. But I got to look at the log. Where, yeah. You know, there's ways that I have not been strong enough as
no
a father,
doubt.
As a husband, as a man in my life.
Absolutely. Well said.
Yeah.
Are we wrong for expecting more from our church leadership? I'm a ham and egger, and I'm.
No, you're right.
But I feel like there's a part of me that's like, man, I want someone that I want to follow. Like I need.
We do need to call them to that, we do, but it's got to start with my own repentance and conversion, and then the Lord will open up my eyes and see how this is how I can serve my church, and support my bishops and call them to be stronger men. Themselves.
Well said. Well so. Said, folks. We're going to leave it at that. We're ending a couple minutes early because I want everyone to get a chance to listen to Kevin's song. He sent it to me last week when we were finalizing details about tonight, and it's an awesome song. It's called Tears, and very relevant to the work he does. And Kevin, I've had some great guests on here, but you know what you're doing, and you know just changing lives and transforming hearts. Is truly God's work, and I thank you for all you're doing. I'm going to keep you in my prayers here.
Thank you.
And just keep up the great work. And we're going to listen, folks. Look forward to seeing you again next week. But this is Tears by Kevin Burke, and thanks again for listening to Souls on Fire.
You take what's wrong and make it right. My soul, it reaches for the light. I breathe your spirit warm and free. The love that made this blind man see. Still I wander in the dark. Until I see a guiding star. And find you crying by a tree, sweating blood and fear for me, for me, blood and fear for me. For me, for me, blood and fear for me. Shedding blood and tears for me. I woke from a sleep in a warm cave. A light was shining from his face. From his face. From his face. Shining from his face.